Let's bow our head for prayer and ask God for help in the preaching of the service this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence that we've been privileged to feel and sense and rejoice in this morning. Thank you for your friendship. Friend that sticketh closer than a brother. One that we can rely on, trust in. Father, I pray now that you would give us that anointing that is needed as we open up your word and bring the truth that you have laid upon my heart this morning. Give me the anointing in speaking. I pray that you would give each one of us the anointing in hearing. Help us to be receptive to your voice today. And may it be your voice that is heard. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Former Emperor of France, Napoleon, the great military leader, solemnly and slowly with his index finger extended, outlined a great stretch of country on a map of the world. And as he outlined that great stretch of country, he growled from deep within. He said, "There is a sleeping giant. Let him sleep. If he wakes, he will shake the world." That sleeping giant that he spoke of in that day was the great country of China. Now, some 150 plus years later, we can probably look back in history and realize that it made sense what he was saying. If we were to take that little painting and transfer it over to the spiritual this morning, and instead of the growling voice of Napoleon, perhaps we could have in our mind the growling voice of Satan. And instead of China being the sleeping giant, we could picture in our mind the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we have that picture in our mind, can we see, probably very easily from our imagination, the fire that is coming from the mouth, the very mouth of Satan, Lucifer himself. As perhaps he would clench his teeth and he would growl out with fear in his eyes, remembering and thinking about the unmeasured potential of the church. As he would growl those words, "Let him sleep. For if she wakes, she will shake the world." Story's been told of a young Chinese student who came to America to take some college classes and pursue a college education. And at the end of the year, when the exams were taken and all the grades were in, this Chinese student realized that he had flunked every course that he had taken. Failing the classes, he became very humiliated. Not just humbled, but he was very humiliated. And from that humiliation and the realization of his failing, he withered behind anticipated scorn, just simply anticipated scorn. So that for 3 years, the youth hid himself in the belfry of a church. 3 years hiding in that belfry would probably, we could understand that he would become skin and bones. So driven because of anticipated scorn that he was willing to many times go hungry, most of the time go hungry. And in winter, he was allowing himself to nearly freeze to death, and in summer, nearly be scorched under the thin roof of the belfry of that church. It's amazing what people will do out of the extremities of their circumstances on the natural man's side. What we will do because of our circumstances in our person, and yet how easily it is for us to fall asleep in the extreme circumstances that we find ourselves in spiritually. I mentioned last week that we would be looking again very soon, perhaps looking at again anyway, at Samson, and let's again consider his fall, what it was that drove him to the point that he was grinding in the millhouse. We can focus a lot of different things or a lot of different ways on the life of Samson. As I mentioned last week, it seems like the very last thing that took place in his life was that he simply succumbed to the natural. He fell asleep. Realized that there were steps that were taken, but it was, again, the final thing that took place was that he fell asleep. Had he not fallen asleep, they would never have been able to take his hair from his head. That one simple act of sleep put him into captivity, gave popularity to a false god, and even further drove the people of God into obscurity or into hiding, or even scattering them, as it were. Sometimes we, when we're children, or maybe the children today, think of Samson as somebody's painting or somebody's physical portrayal of someone that stood head and shoulders above everybody else and was bulging with muscles. We know as we read the scripture that that certainly was not the case. He was not taller than anybody else. He did not have mountains of muscle, bulging biceps. There was something else that was different about Samson. He was manifestly different. Samson's enemies knew that he was different. The woman that he was interested in, named Delilah, knew also that he was different. Perhaps more importantly than anything else was that Samson knew he was different. Samson knew there was something different about him. Delilah, though, under the bribe of the enemy leaders of her country, began to taunt him with the question or the understanding so that she could understand what the secret was to his strength. Tell me wherein thy great strength lieth, and what it would take for you to be bound, and what it would take to afflict you. As we look back on that with 20/20 vision, we probably would all have an understanding within ourselves that that would be a good key to get out. She wants to see me bound and afflicted. It's time to go. Samson, though, had a warped sense of morals. We find that. We may not understand it. We do see that in the midst of his stubbornness, that God said that he was using these things for his own purpose. I think sometimes we think that God said that he was permitting it or he was in favor of it, when I don't really think that that's the case. God's not in favor of us doing something that he opposes, but he can, when we are stubborn, use our stubbornness for his own purposes. I believe that that's what is happening here in the life of Samson. We know that Samson reached a point where he told Delilah what the secret was, or what she thought was the secret of his strength. And he said, "Bind me with 7 green withes, and I shall be weak." And he uses the comparison, "weak as any other man." Another occasion, he said, "Bind me with new ropes, and I will be like any other man." But he finally reached that point after all of these tries. The 4th attempt, he finally succumbs, and he said, "Okay, if you take a razor and shave my head, I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now again, If you have any kind of a hangover from those pictures or an idea that Samson was related to the old mythological people like Hercules and Atlas, who were able to handle the world upon their shoulders because of their huge and massive size, forget it, because Samson was not that way. He was not a human monstrosity. He was not even in the same ranks as Goliath. Wherein lieth thy great strength? The Hebrew writer tells us that time would fail the writer in giving the details of people like Gideon and Barak and Samson. And then on down there a little bit, using the words who through faith, on down a little bit further, it says stopped the mouths of lions. Now how many people that you know of, whether in recorded history or in your present day, you know of people who have been able to stop the mouths of lions? You say, well, David, he slew a lion. Remember, he slew a lion. You say, well, that's pretty good feat, slinging that slingshot around and throwing that stone. Yeah, that's pretty good. But they stopped the mouths of lions. And we find in the life of Samson that he took a hold of a lion and ripped it apart. To add insult to injury for the lion, it records in that story that he had nothing in his hand. That poor lion. Nothing in his hand. Judges 14, verse 6. Isn't that something? It also tells us in the life of Samson that he slew 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. If you've ever seen a jawbone of a donkey, I wouldn't want to go to war against 1,000 men, let alone, or one man, let alone 1,000 with that. Another time he kills 30. I'm pretty impressed at the time when he comes out of Gaza and the army is waiting for him in the darkness surrounding the city, and he simply takes the two poles of the gates and he hoists them up and takes them out of the ground and shoulders them and takes them to the mountain or the hill that is just beyond. And maybe you're like me that you think just beyond is just a jaunt away, but in reality, from what I understand, it was 20 miles that he carried the gates of that city. Wow? Are you there yet? Wow? You know, how big was this guy? Wasn't he a normal Jew? How big was he? But he shouldered and he carried that. So what was the difference? What was the difference in the life of Samson? Well, I believe that you can find it as an overtone, as you hear me say from time to time, but there are some specific points that give us the secret to Samson's strength. Judges chapter 14, verse 6, in the very middle of that verse, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You drop down a little bit further, and it'll pretty much say the same thing in chapter 15 and verse 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Just sinking it right into the middle of these verses. Excuse me, chapter 14, verse 6, it's at the very beginning. 15, 14, it's about in the middle of the verse. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You see, the staggering fact of his strength wasn't in his outward appearance or in what people might be able to point to by looking at him, but it was a supernatural power that was upon Samson. Let's leave the life of Samson for a little bit and jump back about 10 chapters. The closing chapter of Samson's life is 16. Let's go back to chapter 6. You know who's recorded in chapter 6 of Judges? It's a man by the name of Gideon. We don't have really any understanding of the childhood of Gideon, but let's use our imagination based upon what we see of his life. in Scripture. Can you imagine Gideon as he would perhaps come up to his father and hear the stories from his dad, maybe as they were working around the home or out in the field or something is going on in Gideon's childhood and he's hearing the hair-raising stories of an almighty God, a deity that far surpasses all the deities around. The deities of the heathen gods. All of those hair-raising stories when his dad would refer to the time when heaven opened up its window and poured out angelic food for the people of Israel to eat. Or suddenly, out of a solid hunk of rock, there's a hole that is developed and water begins to pour from that and continues to pour and to where millions of people are satisfied. Maybe he would in the evening time crawl up onto his grandfather's lap and hear the story of when Israel was running from Egypt and Pharaoh's army was coming quickly upon them and how the water mound up in walls and the Israelite army passed through on dry ground and then that water collapsed on the ironclad forces of Egypt. Maybe when grandfather would tell him in another story of the brass serpent that Moses had erected in the wilderness to save the lives of the people that are being bitten by real live serpents. Maybe he got a little bit of goosebumps going on when his grandfather told him about how the walls of Jericho fell. Chapter number 6 of Judges, though, we find Gideon is older now and he's out threshing some grain and there's a fear of an attack from the Midianites. They are under the control of the Midianites and Gideon is trying to hide his little crop and trying to hide his threshing. They've been under this rule of Midianite rule now for about 7 years and they left the captivity years before and maybe Gideon knew about all of that but now they're captive again, living in dens and caves and no longer having the Lord's song dwelling or welling up from within their hearts. Suddenly, in the midst of that sad day in the life of Gideon, he hears a voice that surely must have sounded like a fairy tale to him. He said, "God is with you, thou mighty man of valor." First thing we would notice is that Gideon misheard the angel's voice. Because he suddenly shot back with an answer, "If God is with us, if God is with us, then where are all the miracles that our fathers have told us about?" See, we notice real quickly here that Gideon is expecting some kind of a supernatural evidence that God was with them. The key here isn't that God was with them, that God was with him. And he needed to put his faith in God. An old revivalist of yesteryear said that if we could merit revival by fasting, there would be many martyred by starving. How many of us would be willing to participate in that? He went on, he said, if we could organize revival, we could pool our thinking to outwit the powers of darkness. If we could buy this elusive revival with the mammon of unrighteousness, we could get a score of what we call Christian millionaires to underwrite the thing. He said, God pity us. After years of writing, using mountains of paper and rivers of ink, exhausting flashy terminology about the biggest revival meetings in history, we are still faced with gross corruption in every nation, as well as the most prayerless church age since Pentecost. That was a revivalist of yesteryear that knows nothing of this century in which we live. There's Philip in the book of the Acts of the Apostles who came upon an Ethiopian eunuch who was reading. It would have been nice, I guess, if Philip would have said to that eunuch, you know, eunuch, you need to go over here to Jerusalem and find a church at such and such a place because they have a wonderful manifestation of God's Spirit over there. People are being healed. People are being resurrected from the dead. There's all kinds of extraordinary things that are happening at the Church of Jerusalem. You need to get over there to that church. But that is not what Philip did. He took it upon himself to say within him and from his own heart, he began to preach Christ right where that Ethiopian eunuch was living. Or reading, excuse me. He didn't try to jump over here to some supernatural thing. He simply took him right where he was and said, this is the Savior. I stopped in not too long ago to visit a friend of mine. I guess I should say an acquaintance of mine, a former friend. I guess he could still be a friend. I hope he's still a friend. He doesn't believe the way we believe. He doesn't walk the same walk that I have walk anymore. And in the midst of my conversation with him and spending some time with him, oh, it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to see how well-developed everything is around him and in his circumstances and all like that. But as I came away, the thought came to me. The questioning came to my mind as I came away from that conversation. Do you really believe what you say you believe? And after some debate within my heart and some conversation in my mind, I settled it within my mind again. I really believe. I don't understand how people can go any other way. I really believe what I believe. And not only do I believe what I believe, but I remember thinking this thought, I love the way that I live. Perhaps that was a precursor to what came this week. Because somebody looked at me this week and said, do you really believe what you say you believe? And I looked at that person and I said, yes, I really believe. They looked back at me and said gave another question in so many words, you act like you love doing what you do. You see, that was the final statement in my mind as I came away from that conversation with a friend. I love. And I was able to square my shoulders and look at that person in the eye and say, I absolutely love the way that I live. So what does that have to do with anything? It's not in the supernatural, or it's not in the natural that we draw any kind of attention to ourselves. It's not in the natural that we have any kind of possibility of winning the world around us. It's not in any kind of natural circumstance that we will see revival. It's not in any kind of natural happenings that we are going to achieve what God wants us to achieve. What we must have is something beyond the natural. We must have something supernatural within our lives. Something supernatural that the person that is walking down the street, perhaps just simply a casual acquaintance, can look at us and see a little bit about our lives and say, that person believes what they say they believe. You see, Samson was not of some great size. His secret and strength was simply the Spirit of God moving upon him. You see, what we need today is Christ-centered living. Christ-filled walking. A Christ-centeredness that preempts all other slants of truth. As I studied Samson and I've looked back and forth and I've struggled with some of the issues in Samson's life, I don't understand a lot about what's taking place in Samson's life, but when he came to the point, the very crux of the matter that the angel told his mother, his hair shall never be cut. There's a Nazirite vow that's in there. But it seems like the angel points out the very particular part that deals with his hair. And when Samson came to that point, that was when God's spirit was withdrawn. So, well, what does that mean? I don't believe that his abnormal strength was found in his hair. His abnormal strength, his supernatural ability was found in his obedience to the command not to cut his hair. Not just a matter of God for us, looking at us and saying that we obey in one area and God winks at other areas of our negligence. But for us, God expects the fullness of obedience of what we know. Songwriter said, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's a wonderful little clip that we find in the Gospels, where Jesus is called upon to do something about the lack of the wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother is the one conversing with him, I believe, as the story unfolds to us. And she's dealing with Christ about this matter. And Jesus says something about, you know, it's really not my place or whatever, in so many words. And Mary then turns to some people and says, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. Just simple obedience. There's one wonderful point in Samson's life that needs to be brought out in the area of obedience. Is that even though Samson fell fully into the area of the flesh and lost his strength and lost his eyesight and lost all contact with his people, grinding in the millhouse of the Philistine enemy, there came a point where his hair grew again, as it were, and he finished off in the Spirit of God. Samson, the great and mighty man that he was, even though he fell, there was a return avenue for him to come back. The Old Testament prophet talks about the years that the canker worm and the caterpillar have eaten. You see, we serve a God who delights in mercy. Samson's final act of power was a crowning achievement of a spectacular life's work, slaying more in his death than in his very life. Taking hold of the pillars of that building. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. Can you? The pillars, two main pillars, how he pressed and leaned himself into those pillars, and they crumbled at his touch. Except simply the Spirit of God once again moved upon him. Would it be that we as professors of Christianity, professors of belief in Jesus Christ, would somehow grasp afresh and anew and borrow the prayer that Samson prayed, that you would just strengthen me this once more, just one more time, come and pour out your Spirit and move upon me that I might see your work progress. Someone would say that some have already hung their harps on the willows. But if the church of Jesus Christ will meet the conditions of obedience, God will once again move mightily on our behalf. Just let the sleeping giant lie. Don't awaken the sleeping giant, for if she awakens, she will move the world. God help me to be awake. Are you with me this morning? God help me to wake up and see the realities of our day. Not be so concerned about how thick the pocketbook is. I know it hurts. The Dow Jones plummeted this week. Some of you have known that. Some of you have watched that. It hurts when you look at the Dow Jones, but we're not looking at the Dow Jones Industrial Average. We are looking at eternity and the prospects that are there, that God wants you and I to be a force, not within our natural self, but through spiritual, natural, supernatural, spiritual touch of the Holy Spirit to be a force for God. Let's stand together this morning. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. Let's make that our prayer, our desire, to give Him more of ourselves. Praise God. Brother Gordon, would you dismiss us with prayer?